50. Beloved congregation of the Lord, maybe you can remember going to a museum or an old farmstead that they have preserved, and you can peer through the windows and you can see the old-fashioned farming equipment, and you can try to imagine walking behind your plow as you do one furrow at a time behind your horses. And often when we walk through that kind of a venue, we have an attitude of sophisticated amusement because some of those things seem so basic compared to today. It might be tempting to react the same way when we look at the first church. God brings Israel out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, and for the first time we can speak of the congregation of the Lord. He calls the first office bearers for the church, starting with Moses. We might say, well, that was so basic. We're so much more advanced. But are we? Our text shows us how similar the Old and New Testament churches are. The privileges are largely the same. The problems are the same. The hopes and fears and difficulties are the same. And so too are the struggles of those whom God calls to hold office in His church. Sometimes being an office bearer is a tremendous privilege. You come home, you're refreshed, you're energized, you see how God is caring for His people. And other times an office bearer comes home burdened, weary, heavy-hearted, thinking to himself, do I really need this kind of aggravation in my life? And our text shows us a moment like this in Moses. The friend of God, the man of God, the servant of God. And we're told how the Lord bears Moses' burden. If the Lord's people haven't changed all that much, and the burdens of office haven't changed all that much, then the God who bears the burdens of office bearers hasn't changed at all. And that's the kind of gospel we need for the sake of our office bearers and for all of us. Our theme is this: the Lord bears Moses' burden in the congregation. He bears with Moses' complaint. He bears up under Moses' burden. He bears away Moses' unbelief. The Lord bears Moses' burden in the congregation. He bears with Moses' complaint. He bears up under Moses' burden. He bears away Moses' unbelief. This afternoon, we see a side of Moses that we're not used to seeing. Overwhelmed, complaining, fed up, unbelieving Moses. That's a surprise. That's why I read the first few verses of the chapter. And there you find the usual pattern in the life of Moses. In fact, Moses, at one point, God describes Moses like this: Moses was the meekest of all the men on earth. And verse 1 tells us of this chapter, the people are complaining, and in this case, they're complaining about the way the Lord is leading them. They don't like the hardships of a road through the desert, and they forget the redeeming mercy of God, the cloudy pillar above to shade them during the day, water from the rock, bread from heaven, the voice of God, the worship of God. They act like God treated them worse than the Egyptians ever did. No wonder we read that God was angry in verse 1, and that fire burned the outer edges of the camp. And verse 2 tells us what the people usually did when this happened. They ran to Moses as their mediator. They said to him, pray to the Lord, intercede for us. And Moses did, and the fire stopped. And here you see Moses at his best as the first office bearer in the congregation of the Lord. But this changes leading up to our text, because in verse 4, we're told the people complain again. This time, not about how the Lord is leading them, but about how He is feeding them. They grumble in verse 4 that no one will give them meat to eat. And in verse 5, they say, oh, we remember the good old days in Egypt. The fish and the melons and the cucumber, the onions, the garlic and the leek, and the food was so great back then. But they dare to complain about the manna God rained from the sky. And we know, comparing all the passages about manna, we know how ridiculous this was. Every mother would love to have something in her pantry as versatile as manna. You could bake porridge for breakfast with it. You could bake bread with it. You could stew it and season it and cook a hearty stew with it. It could cover every meal of the day and just about every kind of food. They didn't have to buy it. They didn't have to grind it. They didn't have to store it. It cost them no trouble, no money. Psalm 78 says, men ate angels' bread. Matthew Henry summarizes it like this. While they lived on manna, they seemed to be exempted from the curse that sin has brought on man, that in the sweat of his brow, he should eat bread. When you think about it, this is actually a childish, silly, dishonest complaint, but then complaining usually is. That's what unbelief does to you. It gives even God's best gifts in your life a sour taste in your mouth. And it makes the bondage of sin seem like a luxury resort that you can't do without. Did they really forget so quickly the cost of eating these things in Egypt? They act like they were princes when they were slaves, and the scars from the whips of Pharaoh's taskmasters were still on their backs. They forgot the brick ovens they sweated in. They forgot the harsh words. We read later that their clothes did not grow old and their shoes did not wear out those 40 years in the desert. They speak more highly of being Pharaoh's slaves than of God's free people. And it's complaints like this that can make being an office bearer a heavy load. The pettiness, the heartaches of dealing with sinful people. I heard one old elder once say to me, where there's people, there's sin, and where there's sin, there's trouble. That sums it up, does it not? But there's no need to point fingers at anyone else. How quickly you and I speak now of office bearers too, how quickly you and I can act just as sinfully. We respond to God's mercies with complaints instead of praise. Do you ever think back to your life before your conversion as if those were the good old days? And aren't complaints in church life, don't they all boil down to these two things? How we're being led and how we're being fed. To the point that you can forget the mercies of God. How can Israel speak this way? Well, verse 4 tells us one reason. They are a mixed multitude. Not everyone in the camp was a child of God, a believer. A number of the poor among the Egyptians, seeing how the plagues had destroyed their nation, thought, well, we might as well tag along with the Israelites. Obviously, their God is big and powerful. And they thought, if we go with them, we'll have the good life. And the church in the New Testament does not wholly escape being a mixed multitude. But that's not the only problem. Verse 4, the children of Israel also wept in their tents. The infection spreads. Children of God have mixed hearts, in which both faith and unbelief are found, in which both gratitude and a complaining spirit are mixed. Sometimes even the dearest, choicest saints of God can get carried away and become peevish, narrow-minded, and petty in a way that's extremely dishonoring to the Lord. Have things changed all that much in church life? And verse 10 tells us, when each family was openly weeping and grumbling at the doorway of their tent, then the anger of the Lord was kindled. And if things were to go on as usual, Moses would have to quickly step in as mediator. But Moses fails this time. He hears the weeping of the people and he's got nothing to say to them. He sees the anger of God and he's got nothing to say to God either. At least not for the people. He doesn't pray for them. Instead, even Moses complains and lashes out at God with such vigor that you duck when you hear it. Is Moses right? No, he's not. He sins with his lips. And God records it. Not to tell us we should be speaking this way, but to teach also those who bear office to check their own hearts and think about the things that come from their own lips. And God bears with Moses' sinful words. In verse 11, Moses accuses God, asking him, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why do I have to take care of all these people?" Sometimes an office bearer too can have a moment of self-pity. "Why me, you grumble?" And those words are always in the presence of God. I don't need this kind of burden in my life. What's the root of these complaints? Verse 12 and 13. Moses uses a little word that's the root of it all. Have you noticed it? I, me, mine, alone. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian, a nursing child? Where am I going to get meat for all these people? I can't bear all these people alone. Moses acts like God makes the promises and Moses has to do the work. Isn't Moses thinking a little too highly of himself here? Who humbled Pharaoh with 10 plagues? It wasn't Moses' mighty arm that ripped Israel out of Egypt. When he tried using his own mighty arm 40 years before that, it didn't go so well. Who humbled Pharaoh with 10 plagues? Who saved Israel by the blood of the Lamb? Who opened the Red Sea? Who provided water, manna, and the cloud of God's glory? Who's speaking to Moses over and over again so that Moses learns what to say to God, to the people from God? God is doing all these things. And yes, Moses has much to bear. His time and energy are consumed. But God himself is doing far more than Moses. It is all God's works and words that make Moses' words and works possible. It can happen sometimes as an office bearer, as a parent, or whatever responsibilities the Lord lays on you. You start to think that you're bearing it all alone. Not because God laid it all on you, but because you try to carry it alone. And there can be pride in your own abilities, unbelief towards God's work, and a complaining spirit. How come everybody else has a nicer life than I do? I say that as office bearers, we should begin by checking ourselves in this regard. Do you ever sound like that? And how does God respond to Moses? He bears with Moses. Psalm 103, mindful of our human frailty is the God in whom we trust. And oh, what rich encouragement this should be to every office bearer and every Christian. This is the kind of God our God is for those who bear the sometimes heavy burden of his church. What an encouragement that gives. Because part of the burden of office as a consistory member can be your own heart. That you say about yourself sometimes, what a wretch I am. How could God ever speak through me again? I don't deserve to speak his word or do his work in his church. God bears with Moses and with each frail, sinful man who holds office. He's the God of abounding grace. And where his mediator Moses fails, the real mediator of whom Moses is only an imperfect illustration does not fail. The voice of the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, is heard in heaven. Bear with them. Show them grace. Now that's a God worth serving. And shouldn't his grace towards his office bearers empower his office bearers to be patient and gracious with the people under your care too? But the Lord also, and that's our second point, bears up under Moses' burden. Verse 16. The Lord answers Moses' overwhelmed tirade. He doesn't say, Moses, you ungrateful, pompous wretch. Yes, he'll rebuke Moses, but he doesn't start there. He starts with mercy and encouragement first, and then with correction. He comes alongside him before straightening him out. What a lesson to how we should treat each other, also in our failures. And the Lord provides for Moses in two ways here. First, verse 16, he has Moses gather 70 people, elders from the people. They must stand with him before the tabernacle so that all the people can see them and that Moses may know too. Moses, you are not alone. This is why a congregation never has just one office bearer. Why we have a team of men, elders, pastors, and deacons. That's why it's so good when you go on visits to do it two by two. You don't need to be alone. God doesn't expect you to be alone. And sometimes the burden of office comes from this, that we take upon ourselves a greater burden than the Lord would lay on us. Share the load. Don't think you're the only one who can do it. Moses suffered from that sometimes, as his father-in-law Jethro would later have to say to him as well. Share the load. The congregation of the Lord is a weight too great for any one man to bear. God doesn't ask you to. Don't ask it of yourself either. There are limits to what your time and energy can provide. But second, in verse 17, we see the Lord bear Moses' burden in a more important way. As the elders are standing there next to him, the Lord takes his spirit, who was already upon Moses, and puts that spirit into the 70 elders too. The word and spirit of the Lord equipping these men for their task. God himself bears their burden. Calvin says it this way, the greater the difficulty that God imposes on someone, the greater the generosity with which God treats him to make him sufficient for his charge. Now, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't already at work at all among the people of God. How else would people come to faith and love and follow and serve the Lord? But sometimes the Lord has to let you run stuck. As you say, I can fix this. Let me try to say the right thing. Let me try to do the right thing. And you fall on your face and it's humbling. When you realize, I need the Lord every hour again. I can't do anything without His grace and His encouragement and His help. Sometimes you can try so hard to teach and lead and mentor and rebuke and correct, and it seems to go in one ear and right out the other. But that is a beneficial humbling that teaches you your most important work is done on your knees before the throne of grace. The Lord loves to awaken in us a sense of our helplessness in order to answer with a sense of His all-sufficient grace. Imagine a little boy trying to shoot a basketball through the hoop on the yard in the driveway. It's too high for him. So his dad picks him up and lifts him up and enables his son to shoot it in. That's what God does for Moses, for the elders of Israel. He puts His spirit in them. He carries them. He makes it possible for them to do things they never would have been able to do. And that's how the Lord works in His church. He puts His spirit on His servants. And those who are given a charge from God can expect God to give the grace and wisdom to follow it through. And I say this as pastor too. I've had enough experience now of being an office bearer to know that there have been times when I've been utterly overwhelmed and at an end of my own rope. And yet carried too the whole time. Is that not the inner life of God's servants? Overwhelmed and carried. Blessed be the Lord who daily our heavy burden bears. The God of our salvation who for His people cares. And what an encouragement to consistory members that God is committed to working through His Spirit in the congregation. Without it, nothing you say as an office bearer will change anything, even if you're saying the right things. even if you're just repeating God's own words. Listen to how Calvin says it again. Just like water washes the outside of a rock without wetting the inside, so even God's word and most generous provisions do not soften the hearts of sinners. Don't you see the proof of it in this passage? After everything God has done for them, He's done for them what He's never done for any other nation or group of people in the world. But that doesn't keep them from grumbling. Is that not true in the New Testament too? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the powerful helps of God's answer to prayer, all these things are not enough to turn people's grumbling hearts into believing praise. No, the Holy Spirit has to come and invade that heart and make His word bear fruit. Moses recognizes that by the end of the chapter. That's why he says in verse 29, if only all the Lord's people were prophets, if only the Lord put His Spirit on all of them. That should be the frequent prayer also of an office bearer, asking God for His Spirit's blessing on the ministry of the word and the life of the church. We can ask in hope because of Pentecost, where the Spirit of Christ was poured out. That doesn't need to be repeated. What can be repeated, what can grow, is the filling of the Spirit. We can pray and hope for a rich measure of these spiritual blessings. But even then, the Lord is not finished with Moses. He bears up Moses' complaint and He bears Moses' burden. And lastly, He bears away Moses' unbelief. The Lord says He will stop the grumbling of the people by giving them so much meat that for a month they'll get sick of it and never want to see it again. And then Moses answers in verses 21 and 22 that shows that the same unbelief that lives in the hearts of the people is in the heart of Moses too. He says to the Lord, there are 600,000 men here. I haven't even counted the women and the children. Are there enough fish in the sea to give them all meat for a month? And the Lord answers again. Verse 23, first a question that is a rebuke. Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Children, God is asking Moses. Moses, did someone chop off God's arms? And that shows how foolish Moses' words are. Who knows better than Moses how powerful God is? He's had the staff of God in his hand. He's seen the Red Sea split open with a dry path. He's seen the plagues. He stood there when the water gushed out. He's eaten the manna. He's spoken with God face to face like no one else ever had. Moses himself had said to Israel more than once, "The Lord will bring you out by a strong hand and a mighty arm." And Moses falls into the very same trap the people do, of considering only what his eyes see, rather than the God of the promise. It's so easy to do this as an office bearer, to become pessimistic when you leave God out of the picture. To think of the impossibilities and to say, well, that person's life is never going to change. That person is never going to become a genuine, committed, holy believer. And you no longer see our difficulties and impossibilities as God's opportunities. Sometimes office bearers too ask unnecessary questions. I know because I've done it. You've given the answers to others yourself. And you've forgotten it. And God has to remind you. And you say sometimes a little ashamedly, I knew that. Why didn't I remember? In great compassion and grace, the Lord bears Moses' sin and teaches Moses. Sometimes you have to teach a child too the same thing over and over and over again. And the Lord patiently teaches Moses, his child and his servant. And his question is stinging, but it is to the point. Is the Lord's arm shortened? Has God become helpless? Why are you acting like that person could never be genuinely converted and will never learn? Why do you think nothing's going to change? Has the Spirit of God lost his ability to change lives? And then comes the wonderful promise. Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. The Lord has promised to care abundantly for his church. He's promised to support, help, and care for those who bear office. He's promised that the sower bearing precious seed may weep as in his toil he grieves, but will come one day in harvest time with golden sheaves. And whenever the doubts rise in your heart, remember this promise. Now you shall see, the Lord says, whether what I say comes true or not. Is that not true? All who have borne office in the church, do you not have to say that? And shouldn't that give you hope for the future? So that you whisper to yourself whenever you're overwhelmed, now I will see that the Lord's word is true. That applies to every promise God has ever made. God says to his people, now you will see that what I say always happens. And in all these ways, the Lord bears Moses' burden. And in the end, Moses and his shortcomings fade into the background, and God and his amazing grace and provision sparkle here. This chapter reveals who God is: patient, gracious, compassionate, long-suffering, that destroys the sometimes superficial picture of God that we have. How often, after we read of God's dealings with Israel, don't we think that God is this quick-tempered, harsh, fast-to-anger tyrant, and Moses is the kind, patient, gracious person who's always grabbing God's arm, so to speak, and slowing him down before he does something he'll regret. And God, he talks God out of his anger, and this passage shows you that if you think that, you've got a whole wrong way of seeing both Moses and God. If that were true, then Israel would have been destroyed in this passage. There was no believing, pleading Moses, only an unbelieving, fed up Moses who'd had enough. And this shows us that that patience and grace as an intercessor was really the work of the Spirit tracing Christ's character in Moses ahead of time. And where Moses fails, God remains for Israel who he's been all along. Where Moses' grace and patience run out, God's grace and patience don't. His wrath reveals how sin-provoking and wrath-deserving sin is. But that just makes his grace all the more amazing. We meet a surprising God of abounding grace here, and this is the kind of God worth serving and living for and obeying, is it not? I have to ask, because every New Testament congregation on earth, if you read the letters of the Paul or the letters to the seven churches or whatever it is always to some degree a mixed multitude. There are people whose hearts are completely hardened towards God. You grumble at his truth. You think he's too strict. You think the world is far more generous. If he would just loosen up and give you this thing or that relationship or that other joy or that other pleasure, that your whole life would always be smooth and wonderful. And the problem isn't that God isn't providing for you, but your sour, unbelieving heart makes the sweetest of his blessings taste sour. That's why God gives them quail in this chapter, enough meat for a month. He gives them so much that they're sick of it. They got their meat, but it didn't make them happy. Because it's not things that make you happy, but being right with God that satisfies. And a life of luxury without him will leave you empty. And if you're listening with such a heart, I appeal to you in the name of the gracious God of this passage. Do you see that your problem isn't God? Your problem is your own heart. Won't you then go to him and ask him to put his Spirit in you and for and through His Son to be merciful to you. Amen.